Are you thankful for Christ's sacrifice for you and for me? I know that we say that we are alive, and we are, but to know Christ, we have an amazing ability to rise above our circumstances and our situations. The power of the blood of Christ allows us to overcome any and all temptations. Do you believe that this morning? I tell you what, today, without that power, without that accessibility to God the Father through His Son and by the Spirit of God, we would be defeated today. But because He lives, we live also. And we have the amazing ability to have the abundant life and also eternal life as well. And I'm so thankful that we celebrate a risen Savior, a God who knows all about us. I'm so thankful for that. Think about today, as you see on the PowerPoint, each day comes once in a lifetime. Now, obviously, that goes without saying, but do you realize this today, that we being here today, there's never exactly a same Sunday that is like any other Sunday. So there is a 24-hour period that God has entrusted us with to make the most of, that we would be sharpened mentally, spiritually, physically. There are things that we will get to here today, I believe, that we will need further on today and maybe even a little bit later on in the week. And so we need that sharpening, we need that edification, we need that encouragement. And I pray that as we remember that this is the day that the Lord has made and we can rejoice and be glad in it, there is not a day. Sometimes we think, you know, well, tomorrow will be better than today. Well, first of all, we're not promised what? We're not promised tomorrow, all right? That's all speculation. Christ could actually come even before the end of today. But I think about this, today is the day that God wants us to honor Him. He wants us to make the most of the opportunities that He affords to us, and I pray that we would take that opportunity to celebrate Him and to rejoice and to share it with others as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 11. We're going to get to it here in a little bit. Also, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be mentioning this verse as well here in just a few moments. Throughout the last couple of weeks, even the beginning of January, we've been taking a look at the theme, an overriding theme of vision and having 2020 vision. And we've been taking a look at the last couple of weeks dealing with the vision for the church. We have recently considered the Great Commission, which of course is taken from Matthew chapter 28. And from that Great Commission, we've actually taken a look at our vision as well as our mission statements and how that is intertwined actually with the Great Commission. As you recall from before, our vision statement is inviting people to experience Christ. Let's say these five words together. Inviting people to experience Christ. And so from the Great Commission, we get part of that plug-in attribute of the vision. And then also we take a look at our mission statement as well. So the vision obviously is incorporated here with our mission statement as well, which is Mountain View Chapel. Our body exists to honor God by leading the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ, promoting Christian growth in individuals and families, and then also, thirdly, meeting the spiritual, the physical, and the social needs of those who God places in our lives. Today is going to be a challenging message. Now, I know hopefully some of you say, well, hopefully every message and hopefully every service is challenging and encouraging. Throughout the next couple of weeks, and this is a building process, as we take a look at today's aspect of hindrances that prohibit us sometimes, I believe, from incorporating our vision as well as our mission statements. And so throughout the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider three obstacles that prohibit us from obtaining or reaching our vision as well as our mission, that hinder us from reaching our potential. And each of these obstacles are actually dealing with our past. And so we're going to consider one obstacle today because it's a big one. All right, it's something I would say that all churches struggle with. I would say the longer a church family exists, the more challenging this one specifically, I believe, becomes. But we don't necessarily need to be fearful of our past, but we have to recognize it and we have to glean certain things from it so that it does not hinder our present nor prohibit us from enjoying the blessings of the future that God has specifically for His church, for His bride. I love what Philippians 3, 13 and 15, I don't know about you and I see this clip art, it's like, it's a little intimidating, okay, about us. At least it does for me. But I love Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 15 says, and we don't need to be intimidated or fearful over our past, because God has greater things for us as we trust Him, as we walk by faith. But Philippians 3, 13, it says this, brethren, in other words, he's talking to the family of God, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he hasn't arrived. None of us can say, you know what, oh, you know what, I'm everything that I'm supposed to be. None of us have or will be able to say that on this side if we're honest with ourselves, this side of the veil. But he says, one thing that I do here, forgetting those things which are what? Which are behind. Now, obviously, in order to get some of those things behind, we have to ask forgiveness, obviously, from God. We have to ask for forgiveness of the offenses, from the sinfulness. Also, we have to do that with other people as we mess up, and we will. It's not a matter of when, it's just a matter of if. Or, excuse me, let's reverse that. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we do, and we will definitely do that. We'll mess up, and we're like, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And we have to ask for that forgiveness, but also one of the greatest things that we need to do is ask and plead the blood of God over our lives and over the situation. And I believe that we're able to put those things then to rest and find that peace that often avoids people. Forgetting those things which are behind, but notice that he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It has the idea that we're striving, and sometimes we're enduring and we're going through hardships and certain situations and circumstances we don't necessarily want to go through, but we're striving. Sometimes we're limping there, but we're still making the very best effort that we can by the power of Christ, by His presence, to overcome those situations and to press on. I love verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark. What is that mark? It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe the high mark is honoring God in every situation, every circumstances that we go through in this life. That's the high calling of God. That's the excellent calling that He has called us with. And then in verse 15 it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. The idea of perfect or perfection is the idea of maturity. As many as be mature, be thus minded. In other words, this is our goal. We're supposed to be forgetting those things which are behind. We are pressing forward to those things which are before for the glory of God. Therefore, if any be perfect, let him be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. As we take a look at some of the things, especially in the next couple of weeks, that deal with our past and dealing with obstacles for the church, I'm reminded of this, and I love this quote from Andy Stanley, I believe, that I found. And this is, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our past just clings to us, and it is very detrimental to us. Even as a church body, it can cling to us, and God wants us to shed that yoke of bondage this morning. I believe this is going to be a setting free time for our church family, and I pray that it would be so. My past, and this is the quote from Andy Stanley, my past will remind me, but it will not define me. That's very, very important. As we are incorporated here today, don't allow those things which have happened in the past to define who you are presently, nor to adversely affect you in the future. God has something nobler, He has something better for you and for me. And I'm so thankful for His bride as well. Today's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to highlight some different passages of Scripture along the way. At the very end, we're going to bring in basically our passage of Scripture, and it's going to be very short of how, by our Scripture, we're going to be able to see how we're able to overcome and not go back into our past, and specifically with this blockade in our minds. Now, let's take a look here at the blockade here. Blockade number one is this. That prohibits vision. So this is a saying, maybe you've even said this, okay? Maybe before, maybe in recent days, maybe yesterday you've said this, all right? So this is something, it's a detrimental mentality or philosophy that I see, and especially in Christendom, from one church family to the other. So this is not necessarily guaranteed. And by the way, I don't think that I've ever actually heard this saying at Mountain View. All right, so don't be like, who was this? I don't think I've ever heard that. But maybe sometimes this prohibits us from reaching our God-given potential, what He wants. And here's the blockade. Again, a blockade is something you can't see. We're supposed to walk by faith, but oftentimes this blocks us from walking by faith, along with our church family and impacting our community at large. So here's the blockade, prohibits vision. Here's the saying, I like things the way that they have always been. Let me say it again. I like things the way that they have always been. How many people think that they like change? Raise your hand. All three of you. Excellent. All right. Just to show you, we are creatures of habit. Are we not? All right. Think about this today. Whenever you pulled into the parking lot, how many of you parked almost in the same area that you parked last week? Raise your hand. Sinners. No, I'm joking. No. How many of you are sitting in the same pew as you were last week or very close to the same vicinity that you were last week? All right. How many people of you can honestly say you're probably around the same area that you've been for the last year? Okay, raise your hand. We are creatures of habit. Now, oftentimes we'll say, well, we like change. And certain change is good, but we like to control that change, don't we? And whenever we're not in control, we're like, oh, I feel unsettled. It's a little outside of my comfort zone. But do you realize whenever we allow God to use us in such a direct and a profound way that He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be changed. I recognize there's many different areas of church and dealing with the way that we do things and everything like that that we say, oh, that's not the way that we used to do it. It could be stemming from ministries, from nurture and outreach to dealing with stewardship, education, hospitality, encouragement, all these different brackets that we basically break down things and ministries into. It could be dealing with leadership, how we nominate, how people elect them. And sometimes we think, well, this is just the way that it's always going to be. I think sometimes we just need to be open to God's leading. Sometimes we just do things because that's the way we've always done them. It could be even dealing with a building project. I think about that as well. Somebody will say, oh, do we need to do this? And how do we do this? What does this look like for us in the future? I think one of the great things about a building project is that we're not just satisfied with just the status quo or maybe the things that they've always been. It's because God is inspiring us to reach for something bigger, something a little bit different than maybe from our past. I think about security, measures that we sometimes say, oh, do we need this or do we need that? Security is a big thing, I think, in today's church as well, to do the very best that we can to take some proactive steps in trying to give as much peace and security as we possibly can. I do recognize this, that there is safety is of who? Safety is of the Lord. So a lot of these things are just illusions of different things. But our security and our trust is in God. It's not just in people or in a best surveillance system that we possibly could buy or have. I think about our finances, the way that things have been in the past and things that could go on in the future. Don't tie yourselves down by thinking, you know what, oh, this is how this has been. This is always how it will be. God can bless. Do you realize in just a couple of moments, God can bless and He can transform finances like ever before in our lives? I was talking with one person just recently, and they said, you know what, I wish that my spouse would have been around to see how God has blessed me. And I was just like, wow, it was like manna to my soul. In other words, there was something that God, He was doing something for me that I'd never seen or experienced before, and I believe such is the family of God too. He wants to do some great things in and through us. I think about even about our atmosphere here at Mountain View. God's changing, He's switching some things up, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes we think that it's doing the same things the same way, that things will always be the way that they are. But God is much bigger than that. He's much loftier than that. I like the way that things have always been. It basically implies that we, and let's make it more a little bit more personal this morning, I do not need to what? I don't need to change. And by the way, all of us are changing. Some of us were losing a little bit more hair. Brother Charlie, I love you. I don't know if you've lost any more hair or not, but we lose a little bit. We get a little bit older, a little bit more wrinkly. We all go through change and transformation. We have different height that we have. We grow to. Just recently, I noticed my son, Ben, he's a little bit taller than me, and that makes me a little upset. But that's okay. That's God's plan. That's good. There's different things that we grow, and sometimes that maturity looks different in different ways and shapes and forms. But I'm also recognizing this. If change is, true change is going to happen, it's because of Christ. in and through us, working in and through us to do of His good pleasure. Sometimes we get stubborn and maybe even arrogant or even prideful in our ways. I'm reminded sometimes we think, well, if I were in charge, things would be different, which basically implies that things would be better. But we have to remember that we are supposed to have a spirit of humility. We are supposed to walk with God and take heed lest we fall. And so we need to, I believe, with a heart of this, dealing with the aspect of change, we need to be very, very careful. I think the key problem of this, one of the key problems is obviously it's dealing with pride. But also another key problem is this, that life is full of change. Life is full of change. We see it in our communities, we see it in our culture, in the demographics, we see it in transitions of our lives. I think about it, come in the fall, Ben will be going to college. I'm excited for him, but our family dynamic is going to change. I don't like that. But that's okay. It's what we do in that regard of change that if I would hold Ben back from doing what God wants him to do, that would be detrimental to him, but also to who? To me. I would prohibit him from doing what God wants him to do, which is never a good thing. Change is inevitable for each one of us. I think about this dealing with the church. God is not simply calling us to maintain the flock. Do you realize that? He's not calling us just to kind of be in our own comfort zone, just be like, okay, this is what we have to work with, and this is how it will be. Whenever we live like that, whenever we think like that, we lose sight of Christ, we lose sight of our community, how we're supposed to reach them. We just tend to maintain and to pull back to what we know and what we have at our disposal. We tend to maybe even serve ourselves or to be selfish. I think about this. Anytime that people are involved with our past and where the church is even today, and I'm not just talking about Mountain View, I'm talking about Christendom in large. Whenever people are involved, things tend to get institutionalized, don't they? They just do. It's just the nature of things. Our past becomes a standard, perhaps for a very long time. Even if people change, like you and I change, even if our culture changes, even if our needs change, and even if the Lord changes direction for us, we tend to carry on the same way because it's just custom, it's tradition, it's routine. It's what we have always done. But I think about this. God wants a fresh vision for us. He wants something different for us here today. We as a church family need to catch a fresh glimpse of who and what Jesus is all about. Simply having a mindset or a philosophy of maintaining and doing things the way that they've always have been is not healthy. We need to shake off some of those things. And what I mean by shake off, we need to confess. We need to repent, maybe even. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to overcome. I think about this. God isn't pleased with the natural thinking. I like things the way that they have always been. I wish things would remain the same. But life isn't like that, is it, folks? It's just not. I want to give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, of basically saying, I like the way that things have always been. The first one, I want us to refer back to our mindset. For those of us that maybe not, I want to give you a little bit of background. The nation of Israel, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. For 400 years, okay, they were in bondage. They were in captivity. All this time, and they were pleading out to God. All these individuals, they said, God, please deliver us, please deliver us. Eventually, God rose up the leader who? Moses, to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. Of course, God did that in miraculous ways. We could take a look at the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians. With a mighty hand, God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. They get outside, basically, of the Egyptian control. Pharaoh and, of course, his army, they basically are in hot pursuit after them. After a while, of course, God basically annihilates the majority of the Egyptian army there, which is just amazing to see. But you know what? It's interesting to me. In that wilderness, basically, in the wanderings, the people, they were upset. They were like, man, I wish we could go back and taste of the melons. I wish we could go back and taste of the fruit back in bondage. What were they doing? They were basically comparing where they were at with what they had, and they basically were saying, you know what? I should have been better back then. Back there. Really? Do you forget the turmoil that your ancestors were oppressed by for hundreds of years? Do you think that was better? No, it was not. They were not realistic in that goal. I think about in the New Testament as well, which is interesting to me. There is Christ was saving different people, especially the Jews, the Gentiles. It didn't matter your nationality. And certain Jewish people, and part of our text will actually expose this as well this morning, they were basically saying, wait a minute, we don't know what God is doing here, and we're uncomfortable with Him saving people that are outside of our culture, outside of our custom. We don't know what's going on here. We don't have control of this. God wants to do something new within each one of us. We have been given the third part of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. Listen, He can change us. If anybody can change us, it's Him. The mentality of just maintaining, or I like things the way that they have always been, this mentality or philosophy, I believe that it grieves God. God calls His people to be a family who hears what He is saying and understand what He wants them to be and to do. A church with vision is a church that is impacting not just the natural sphere of things, but the supernatural sphere as well, with our prayers and with what we do to accomplish God's will. If we do not seek to see what God is doing, if we fail to seek with our own eyes wide open, with our ears unstopped, we will miss God's vision, His unique purpose and work for us. Often churches go for years choosing what they want to do. I was talking with this one pastor recently, and he's saying, man, our church is dwindling, and we're doing this, and we want to have maybe some bingo. We want to offer some game nights. And they were all these different types of things that they were trying to do. And I just basically said to him in a kind way, I said, did you pray about any of that? And he kind of was like, well, I'm a pastor. I'm like, well, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you prayed about those things. Listen, we need to seek God's counsel. It's His bride. He's the one that should be the one that's dictating to us what we do and what we should follow. If we are captivated in this rut, we're not following our first love. We haven't left Him, but I believe we lost that sense of urgency. God captivating our hearts and our minds, and our wills, our emotions. If we're stuck in the rut of the past, we will potentially miss the opportunity for God to do great things. Do you realize this? The future of Mountain View, the future of Christendom, do you realize this? That God wants something bigger and better for us. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have chandeliers, you know, millions of dollars. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our scope of vision, that God could do something so transformative that our ancestors and years to come and look back on this time period and say, wow, what happened in 2020? I'll tell you what, God got a hold of our hearts, He captivated our vision, and God exploded on the scenes. I don't know about you, but that's the God that we serve, that's the God that we love, that's what we want to see. But if we're stuck in this rut of the past, we will potentially miss the opportunity for God to do, for us to see God do great things. We will be caught up in the captivity of our own thinking, of our own making. We will find ourselves wondering where the Lord is, and maybe even why we're here in the first place. I think about this dealing with human institutions, and the church is definitely not one of those. What I think about human institutions in general is that they can go on for years, long after their purpose for existence has ceased to be. People in their own strength and power will sustain an institution well beyond its expectations and usefulness. The church is not supposed to be an institution or an organization like this. Do you realize this morning, you and I are the living embodiment of Christ. How special is that? We are a living, breathing organism that God has given to us, that He has entrusted us with to impact the world. So how do we not get this way, into this mindset? And if you've been thinking this way, don't do this anymore. How do we get victory over this? Or how can we change? Or how can we adjust if this is the case? In Acts chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verses 11 through 18. And these three points, I believe, will transform the way that we think. This will usher in a change, a transformation that will definitely honor God. And this will be something that we can aspire to in our vision in 2020. And hopefully for the remainder of our lives. In Acts chapter 11, I want to begin reading verse 11 through 18, but before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of background. In Acts chapter 10, there was a vision that God opened up to Peter. And there was a sheet that came down from heaven and basically presented different animals that were basically cloven foot and basically like pigs and different things that were, by Jewish people, they were unclean. And the sheet was offered down from God and saying, Peter, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, I can't do it. I can't do it. These are unclean animals. And God said, and I'm paraphrasing here, what I have called clean, why are you calling unclean? Now, this didn't make sense to Peter. Peter's like, this is my background. This is my tradition. This has gone on now for thousands of years. This is what I'm used to. This is incorporated almost into my DNA. And this happened three times. There is something about that number in Scripture. I know the number seven is of completion. But there's three times here. And I believe sometimes it's almost like the same message or something that God's trying to communicate to us for change. I remember not so long ago hearing of a pastor who was called in to be a potential pastor of a church family. He got up and he spoke, and it was a good delivery, good message and everything like that. It went well. So the church family decided to invite him back again. Well, the pastor got up and he spoke the exact same message. And he was like, okay, did this pastor forget the message? What's going on? Did he not forget that he was just here a couple weeks ago and shared the same message? They said, well, maybe it was just a fluke. And so the church family said, you know what, we really like you, but we don't necessarily know what it is about, but we're going to call you back one more time. And didn't this rascal of a pastor, he preached the same message again three times. And then people are like, okay, what is going on? Now, I don't recommend doing this unless it's God-oriented. But the elders, the people, the leadership, and some of the church family, they were asking, he said, you know what, we're really confused. We really like what God has given you to share with us, but don't you have something else? Isn't there something else that you want us to do? And the pastor said this to the people. He said, you know what? And he said it in a humble fashion. He said, you know what? Whenever you start listening and obeying the first message, I'll move on to something else. Everybody was just like kind of shocked by it. But then revival started to break out. And God was starting to touch people's hearts. There was crying. There was people up in the front of the church sanctuary. And they're like, oh, I told that story to my dad. And my dad goes, well, because it must have been a godsend. Because that's a dangerous situation. And how people can respond. Peter was in that fix. He was just like, three times God was communicating something to him. And did you ever wrestle with God and say, I don't know if that's God's will. I don't know if God's calling. And three times Peter was like, I don't even know what this means, God. This vision was something that God was going to use in the very near future for Peter and saying, you know what? Don't do just what you've always been doing. God's much bigger than that. I want you to think outside the box. And so here's Cornelius. He sends a couple of his servants. He was basically a little bit of a distance away. Sends for Peter. And all of a sudden, Peter, of course, he's examined this vision that God gave to him recently. So he goes with these guys, Cornelius the servants, who was a centurion here, Roman. He was a Gentile. And he comes basically to Cornelius' house, and God was doing just a great thing. People now, believers from, I wouldn't necessarily say it was the church yet, but it was believers actually in the area of Jerusalem. They were upset with Peter for going with these guys to an infidel, to a Gentile person. It's like, oh, what are you doing, Peter? You should know better, all right? Now notice here, and this is where we pick it up here in verse 11 of our text. That was just a little bit of background. You can read that in basically in Acts chapter 10, even the very beginning of verse 11. But for sake of time, we're going to begin in verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped by the house where I was staying. Again, he's relaying this message to the believers at Jerusalem. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. This is Cornelius' house. He told us of how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Is that a noble, is that an excellent calling of God or what? Absolutely. Whenever supernatural things like that happen, we don't dismiss that. He continues on in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, these believers, these leaders at Jerusalem, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, and I love this because this is so interesting, because most of us are Gentiles here today. And he says, so then, this is their rationalization, this is their explanation, this is what they voice. So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you realize this morning? We are engrafted into the lion, into the lamb's blood because of Christ. He opened up the doors of grace and mercy and love to be poured out on every nationality, every tribe, all the good news that you could possibly muster is to give into all people. So what three things can we learn from this, dealing with the aspect of change and transformation and not just maintaining, not just simply doing what we have done in the past? I want us to take a look at three things very, very quickly this morning. The first one is this: how do we change? How do we adjust in the culture in which we find ourselves and still honor God in? First of all, embrace how the Lord is leading. Let me say this again. Embrace how the Lord is leading. We may not understand it. It may go against our background and our culture. It may pull at the very fabric of who we are. It's like, I don't understand. Let me give you a statement here. Do you realize this? You're not going to understand everything that God's doing. You just are. Because he's so much more loftier than us. But he's changing us. He's equipped us for great and glorious things. We may not understand it. We may even disagree with it due to our upbringing or our background. However, if God is leading the change, we need to what? We need to change. Recently, I don't know how many of you actually watch the news and different things dealing with religiosity or whatever the case may be. I've seen it a number of different places. Sometimes I'm a little skeptical as well. Dealing with like Kanye West and different things. Have some of you been watching that a little bit? It's like, okay, what do you think of this guy? Okay, like before, and now he's here, and now it's like, what is going on? You know, I don't know what that looks like. My tendency is, I want to believe him. But I'm also hesitant, because I'm like, is there an ulterior motive for this? What does this look like? And I know some people automatically just write him off. It's like, okay, I don't agree with this, and you know, the music, whatever. But I also reminded about Paul's life. Do you realize this? How many of us in here would be willing to give Saul a chance? Not me. I'm like thinking, okay, this guy has a degree that he can imprison me and then also put me to what? To death. I'll be loving him at a distance. I'm not going to embrace him full tilt, I can tell you. Not until I see a little bit more fruit. Not until I can see, okay, I see that this person trusts him. God is a lot bigger than what we think. I think about this. I'm hoping he's not doing things for ulterior motives. Only God knows that. But also know this, that God is touching people's hearts in a dramatic fashion today. A little bit differently than maybe that what even what we thought was going to happen even years ago. Maybe perhaps the church is not reaching other people the way that we should, so he's calling other people to do different things in a different way. It's interesting. But we need to embrace how God is leading. Peter did it, and we need to do the same. The second thing is this. Endorse what spiritual leaders are promoting. Endorse what spiritual leaders are promoting. It's a new day. It's an upcoming generation that we are supposed to be impacting with Christ. I think about what the Scripture says in dealing with leadership in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." In other words, they care for you. Do you realize that all of our elders, and I know them, I walk with them quite often, our coordinators, we love our church family. Everything boils down to, we want to honor Christ, but we want to honor the bride. We want to help. Whatever that looks like, we want to make sure to endorse. The verse continues to say in Hebrews 13, 17, "For they watch for your souls, that they must get, that they might give an account." In other words, we're going to give an account as leaders for what we do, what we allow, what we permit, what we don't permit. "That they may do it," that is, the leaders may do it with joy and not with grief, "for that is unprofitable for you." Listen, for your leaders, I know that we're kind of like underneath the gun sometimes. We're like, we get a lot of the criticisms and sometimes some of the good things that are happening in the bride and different things. Listen, pray for our leaders. Bathe them in prayer. I just constantly just bathe them in prayer. Don't criticize, encourage them. We need that as a church family. We need that. I told you it was going to be short. The third thing is this. I like alliteration. It's not all alliterated, but the very beginning it is. Embrace how the Lord is leading. Endorse what spiritual leaders are promoting. And thirdly, encourage others to get involved. In other words, participate. Get involved with what God would have you to do. Use your spiritual gifts, whether it's the gift of hospitality, of encouragement, of giving, of faith, whatever that looks like. Encourage other people by getting involved, but then also encouraging other people to get involved as well. That's what Peter was doing. All three of these things the early church was doing. We need to get back to doing these, I believe, three simplistic things of change and transformation if we're going to see God do a great work in and through us. We have to get involved. In closing this morning, what will you and I do? Will we change? Will we want change? Will we even think about change the rest of this week? Or will we lose that vision? Will we lose those seeds of truth that God wants us to think, to meditate on, maybe to marinate in a little bit, and ask Him for a fresh glimpse of what He's trying to do? Will we continue to be comfortable doing what is the status quo, being average or typical, going through the motions? What will you and I do? Do we want more? Not just for us, but future generations. What will you, what will I, what will we do?